As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as this in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
It's very good to be here with you all. If I haven't met you before, my name is Ewan. And I always feel especially good and also kind of strange preaching at a church for the first time. It always feels a bit like going on a blind date. I don't know if it is for you as well, because you never know what you're going to get, right? But then again, I've never been on a blind date, so I'm just assuming. But I thought that since, you know, this is my first time here, I will start by telling you something about myself. I used to be very athletic. You look at me now and you're like, oh. not many people know this, right? Well, except all the churches I've preached at. But when I was in school, I was in the track and field team. I did quite well, actually. I started out in primary school doing 800 meters and then the 400 meters. And then in high school, I did the 200 meters and 100 meters. If you notice a trend, let the reader understand. You can probably guess how much running I do nowadays. But for most of my, you know, childhood and schooling life, I was training, I was competing. But you know, all that means is that right now, I can probably run slightly faster than the average person of my age, of my lifestyle, which when I finished school, I realized that's a completely useless skill. Like, could you even call it a skill? You know, it's just running. So I thought to myself, like, why didn't I join the table tennis team? That would have been useful, right, when I was at college here in Perth. I remember a few times at college I played table tennis, and it was just embarrassing. It was always embarrassing. I think people assume just because I'm Asian, I should be good at table tennis, which is quite unfortunate because I've never won a single game. I feel like, you know, I'm bringing shame to my family. But more than table tennis, you know what I wish I should have been? What I wish I did in school? I realized this when I first came to Perth, is that I should have been a swimmer. And just in case anyone's wondering, I can swim. I do know how to swim. Thank you very much. I'm just not very good at it. All right. And I realized I should have been a swimmer the first time I went out for a surf here in Perth. And you know what? When I'm sitting on the board in the ocean, I know that if a shark were to show up now, yeah, it's me, that's why I wish I was a swimmer. I don't need to swim very fast. I don't want to go to the Olympics or anything like that. I just want to swim faster than the guy next to me. Just slightly faster than the average guy, which I guess that makes me the best person to go surfing with. I just want to be slightly above average, or at least not to be the last guy. Now, here's the question. How many people do you know, your friends or family, people in Perth, do you know who have the same attitude when it comes to religion? Or rather, that is what people think religion is for. It's a crutch, right? If it can help people, great. But if you know how to swim, you don't need a float, right? And so all religion are basically the same. They help people. Because let's face it, when there's a shark in the water, it doesn't matter if you swim freestyle, breaststroke, butterfly. The shark doesn't care. I would doggy paddle, right, if it means I'll be faster. It's every man for himself. Whatever it takes, as long as I can swim faster than the last guy. That's what religion is for. It gives me hope. And if I'm really devout, if I do really well, it gives me confidence that I'll go to heaven instead of hell when I die. Be honest, how many of us here, you'll be happy with that at the end of your life? Like, you don't need some big reward from God in heaven as long as you get in before he closes the door. Right, it's like being on an aeroplane, right? The best seats are always at the front, the business class seats. And that's where you find the super godly people, right? The missionaries, the church planters, Brad, you know, he's kind of sitting business class. If you're, you know, doing an MTS apprenticeship or you're just a Bible study leader, it's not nothing, but so you'll be premium economy. Personally, I don't care where I seat. I can sit in the toilet as long as I manage to get on the plane before it takes off. Like, honestly, how many of you guys, is this how you think when it comes to the reason you came to church tonight? You see, the passage in Mark 10 will completely change the way you think. Like, the kind of Christianity that Jesus shows us here is nothing like what people think. That's what I want to show you, and I pray it will help you understand the gospel better and to see Jesus in a way that you've never seen before. So let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Oh, this does work, unless that's Kaylee. But let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in our hands, and your spirit in our hearts. Right now, we pray, open up our hearts to know you, to see you, and to love you. Do a work in us. Speak to us, Father. Let us walk out of here tonight, not just with more information about you, but with our hearts full of praise and love for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a look at Mark 10. This is how it starts. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, I love that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's such a great question because it's so different to the kinds of questions that I get at ECU. The kind of questions that we hear on campus, it's like, oh, why does God allow suffering? Why do you care whether gay people can get married? Why are you so against homosexuality? How do I get to Building 21? Those are the kinds of questions that you hear on campus. I wish more people would ask this. All right. In fact, I wish more Christians would ask this question. If you're a Christian here tonight, please don't think, oh, I already have eternal life. I don't need to know this. No, this question is for you. More so than it is for someone who isn't a Christian. Why do I say that? And you think about where the question is coming from. The person who's asking it is Jewish. He knows the commandments, and he's kept them all. He's not an outsider wanting to get in, right? He's on the inside doing everything that's expected of him and wondering why it still feels like it's not enough. Does that sound familiar? You know, I come to church week after week, but my relationship with God is kind of like, meh. Is that you? If you're a Christian, this question is especially for you. And there's three things I want to show you. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good is not enough. God demands everything, and it's impossible for us. Let's look at the first one. Good is not enough. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Have a look at verse 18. This is what Jesus says. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I don't know what's more astonishing, right? The fact that this man can so confidently claim he's kept all the commandments, or the fact, right, that Jesus doesn't contradict him, right? Jesus doesn't go, oh, really now? Why is that? And he's already said it, I think. No one is good except God alone. Even if he kept all the commandments, it won't make him good. Because good is not enough. This is what Jesus says. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. And there's something odd here. It says Jesus loved him. Do you notice that? Do you know if your Bibles had a printing error and those two words were left out and you read the passage, you wouldn't notice at all, right? In fact, it's not even something that anyone can see, right? Suppose you were there on that day, you would see Jesus looking at the man, you would see Jesus speaking to the man, you would hear Jesus talking to the man, and you won't be able to see or hear Jesus love the man. Now, what does that even look like? And not just that, it's in the past tense. He loved him. I thought he just met the guy. Unless, of course, Jesus is more than just a good teacher. Look what Jesus says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What must he do to inherit eternal life? Give up everything. That's what Jesus asks of him. God demands everything. Now, it's important to notice, right, that Jesus doesn't say to the man, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you have too much money. You need to give it away. No, the first thing Jesus says is you lack one thing. Your problem is not you have too much. It's that you have not enough. You lack. And keep in mind, we're not talking about a prodigal son who, you know, squandered his money and his life. He's not a drug dealer. He's not a slave owner. He's not a Pharisee. This guy, he's not someone who cheats or steals. He's humble and contrite. I mean, he comes kneeling before Jesus. Having gone to church his whole life, he gives money to charity, not just for the tax deductions. He volunteers his time to serve others. He's everything a good Christian is supposed to be. He's kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, it's not enough. Why? Because God demands everything. There's a lesson here for us. You might not like it. God demands everything. Jesus looks at the man who has it all and has done it all, looks at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. It's still not enough. And that's what Jesus says to every person who thinks, I'm a good person, I don't need God. Jesus is not going to say, you're wrong. Jesus is going to say, that's not enough. And so Jesus says to the rich man, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You stop and think about that. Verse 22 says, the man went away sad, for he had great possessions. I think that's so ironic. Is anyone here tonight depressed because you have too much money? Because I volunteer to help carry some of your burden. Let me share your burden. But seriously, do you know what this means? He went away sorrowful, walking away from Jesus, broke his heart. But he still did. Do you know why? Because to give up his money won't just break his heart. It'll crush it. It will kill him. And he walks away not because he doesn't love God. He does. He just loves his money more than God. Do you see? In other words, what Jesus shows us here is that it's not what you do. It's what you can't let go. It's not how much you give, it's how much you keep, how much you hold on to. Because the thing that you can't live without, that's the real God that you love. The thing you can't live without is the God you really love. Now, I imagine, right, there are people here tonight. If Jesus were to come and say to you, you know, give your money away, you'll be with me in paradise, you would say, sure, Jesus, here's the $12 in my bank account. Let's go. That was easy. No. Don't read this passage and assume Jesus wants our money. That's too easy. The thing you can't live without, that will be the price. See, for the rich young ruler, it was his money. That's why Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter, because every dollar you have can become like a tiny fishing hook, hooked onto your heart, pulling at your heart. And that guy had a lot of it. That's what Jesus saw when he looked at the man. He could see how the man's heart has been completely captured by money. Now, here's the question. What will Jesus see when he looks at you? Jesus never says, money itself is the problem. Otherwise, he wouldn't have told the rich man to sell everything and give it to the poor, because then you're just, you know, corrupting someone else. No, it's not how much you have, it's how much you keep for yourself. It's not what you do, it's what we can't let go. And it doesn't have to be money. It can be lots of other good things. Good things even. I'll give you an example, which you may or may not have here spoken about much. Ambition. Ambition. That's not a bad thing to have, right? How many parents here want to see their kids grow up without ambition? Or any ladies want to date a man without ambition? No, it's a good thing to have. Godly ambition, that's even better, right? So you imagine you're a young person, you just finished school, you got a good job, with a good pay, and your career, you know, is starting to take shape. Not only that, you even managed to have a couple of, you know, evangelistic conversations at work, and you feel like, I found my calling. And then your boss quits, and his boss comes to you and asks if you're interested in stepping up in rank, a promotion. Like, sure, it's going to be more demanding, but hey, you're getting a huge pay rise. You've always wanted to be more outspoken, but your previous boss was never keen, so, but now you're the boss. But soon the work starts piling up, and it's not long before, you know, you can't make it to your regular Bible study, and then the occasional Sunday. Meanwhile, the whole time, you still believe, you still love God. But before you know it, you're sitting in church on Sunday as a partner or a CEO and wondering how long that guy from ECU is going to keep talking. Or how about relationships, right? Maybe all you've ever wanted is to raise a family, have kids of your own. You have no career ambition, so to speak. Your dream is to raise up children who love God. But year after year, it never happens. What do you do? What will you do if following Jesus means coming to terms with never having kids? What if following Jesus means you have to be single the rest of your life? Now, how would you feel if you had to choose between Jesus and your boyfriend or your girlfriend? He's not a Christian, but he treats you really, really well and you're not getting any younger. What do you do? See, we can love God and still walk away from God because we love something else more. I'll give you one last example, I promise. I hope this doesn't trigger anyone, but what would you do if you're a young person and you find out you're pregnant? Definitely not part of the plan. You guys aren't even married yet, right? You just finished school. The plan was to go to uni or find a job, get married a few years down the line, and then start a family like a good Christian. Except now you're pregnant. And keeping the baby, well, you can imagine what your family will think. And you know, if you decide to keep the baby, everyone at church will look at you differently. Now, what will you do? I'll tell you, you will choose from God, or rejects God, does so because they hate God or they think God doesn't exist. No, you can believe in God, you can even love God, and you still walk away from Him because you love someone else or something else more. Turning away from God will be heartbreaking, but you'll do it anyway because to lose the thing that you love is soul-crushing. And so, verse 23, look at what Jesus says. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Our third point, it's impossible for us. Now, we need to understand why the disciples were shocked when Jesus says it's harder for the rich. Because let's be honest, I don't think many of us here will be shocked if the rich don't get in. All right, so imagine tomorrow, you know, a billionaire throws a huge party for himself, gets drunk, drives his Ferrari over the cliff, instantly wakes up at the gates of heaven, walks up like he owns the place, and God says, "Sorry, mate, you're not getting in." Who here is going to be upset? Who here is going to be shocked? Shocked, I tell you. So why were the disciples amazed? And the ESV even says they were exceedingly astonished. Why? No, it's because when they picture the rich, they don't see Elon Musk with his 9 kids from 3 women. They don't see an overweight man on his yacht surrounded by models or a celebrity or anything like that. They picture someone who has been blessed by God, a model Christian. Right. They look at people who are successful and think they must have done something right. Because why else would God bless them so? Right, the Old Testament is full of stories of people who did the right thing and they were rewarded for it. Let me put it another way for you. Suppose heaven, right, is one giant wedding feast. And just like here in Perth, you go to a wedding reception, there's a seating plan, right? And of everyone that you know here in this room, who do you think will be seated, you know, closest to Jesus? The Bible study leader? Your grandma? Surely Brad, right? He's going to be up there. Or Bible college professor. That's who we think. In the same way, the disciples think it's someone like this rich young man. I mean, think about it. He's kept all the commandments. And look how much God has blessed him. And Jesus says, no. How would you react if you get to heaven and you realize bread isn't there? Neither was your Bible study leader or your parents, not even the principal of a Bible college. Like, none of the people you looked up to are there. Wouldn't you be exceedingly astonished? I would. I mean, if bread can't get in, what hope do I have? See, none of us think we're rich. So none of us believe this applies to us. We hear that God demands everything and we say to ourselves, it doesn't mean everything. But it does. When Jesus says it will be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter, it doesn't mean if you're poor, you'll get in. There's no gate anywhere that a camel can squeeze through. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, just like it's impossible for me to swim faster than a shark. And it's impossible for a rich person or a good person or a poor person or any sort of person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because no one loves God the way they should. No one is good but God alone. Remember? It's impossible for us. That's why the disciples said to Jesus, well, who then can be saved? They understood what Jesus was saying. It's impossible. And so, look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I used to read that as a promise from God, that whatever you sacrifice for Jesus, he will give back to you more. That's how I've always understood it. The more I think about it, the more convinced I am that this is not a promise. It's a warning. It's not a promise, it's a warning. And here's why. There's a tiny detail in verse 28 that unfortunately got lost in the NIV translation. Every other English translation has in verse 28, Peter began to say. It's one of those subtle nuances of, you know, spoken language where I think there is a sense in which Peter was interrupted. Jesus didn't let him finish speaking. And if you consider that Peter always has a tendency to speak without thinking, it's not too hard to imagine. And when you look at what Peter is saying, it sounds like he thinks he's done it. We've left everything to follow you. He can do what the rich man couldn't. It's almost like he's saying to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, forget that guy. You don't need him. Look at us. We've left everything and followed you. People reject God all the time, but not us. Look at us, Sunday night, and we're in church. We follow God. Peter begins to say. Then Jesus says, verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. What is Jesus doing here? Is he saying to Peter, yes, you've left everything. Good on you. You will get back 100 times as much. Really? I don't think so. And what convinces me, right, is this. You remember the original question, what was originally asked of Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus do when the rich man said he's kept all the commandments from his youth? Jesus raises the bar and says to him, sell everything you have. Peter said he's left everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus, likewise, raises the bar. That's what this is. It's almost like Jesus saying to Peter, oh, you want to play that game too? Sure. Except for you, Peter, I don't want your money. Probably because Jesus knows Peter has no money. What does Peter have? Peter has a family. If you read chapter 1 of Mark, Peter has a mother-in-law that Jesus healed. Now, to be clear, Jesus doesn't come out and say to Peter, I want you to give up your family. He doesn't have to, because in the first place, the question is wrong. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The question doesn't make sense at all. Think about it. What determines inheritance? Your relationship as a member of the family. The question shouldn't be, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The better question is, who must I become to inherit eternal life, right? I mean, that's just logic. If we can truly be good enough, if we could do everything we have to, we wouldn't inherit eternal life. We would have earned it. So what can we do? We'll have to look at the passage again. And that's why the title tonight is Behold the Rich Young Ruler. I was surprised, right, as I was looking into this. We actually know quite a bit about the rich young ruler. They say he's so rich, he doesn't carry any cash around. Here's somebody who does that for him. And the part about keeping all the commandments since childhood is not an exaggeration. There are accounts of him as a boy debating with religious teachers in the temple when he was only 12. And he's young as well, right? Most scholars estimate him to be about 30, 33 years old. And one day, someone runs up to him and calls him good teacher. And the rich young ruler says, why do you call me good? Behold the rich young ruler. Can you see him? The one who is so rich. You know, one time Jesus needed a denarius. He had to ask for it and someone hands it to him. Jesus hasn't just kept all the commandments. He's fulfilled them. Jesus never spoke a harsh word, never lost his temper at someone. He's always gentle, endlessly patient. He lived a pure and upright life. No one had anything bad to say about him. Someone who had the entire world at his feet, everything good and pleasing in his hands, and he gave it all away. There is a rich young ruler who said yes. It's Jesus. That's what it means when he says, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. That doesn't mean that with God's help we can do it. No, it means that God himself does the impossible. The price that the rich man couldn't bear to pay, everything that we couldn't do ourselves, Jesus did for us. Don't you see? He's already told us at the start when he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Connect the dots. He's telling us that he is God. And when Jesus told the man, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven." What treasure? What treasure? How can Jesus be so sure of that? It's because Jesus left his treasure behind. All the glories of heaven that you can't begin to imagine, Jesus left it behind. He's the rich young ruler who said yes. And just in case you think I'm making this up, look at what it says in Philippians. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He, who was the first above all, became the last, dead last. Why? So that we who are last will be first. Behold the rich young ruler who said yes. And it's Jesus. Now, I need to finish up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good is not enough. God demands everything, and it's impossible for us. What is impossible for us is not with God. And here's our passage summed up in one sentence. Jesus does the impossible to make our inheritance possible. I don't know what you have going on in your life right now. I don't know what kind of person you are. I don't know if you even call yourself a Christian. You might not even believe in God. But I do know this. Jesus loves you. He really does. Many, many years ago, a man came up to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "Come, follow me." He opened his arms to welcome the man. And Jesus is doing the same thing tonight with every single one of us. He looks at us with all our flaws, all our mistakes, our guilt. He loved you from before you were born. And he says to you, "Come, follow me." Don't wait. Don't say later. Do it now. Do it while you still can. Our Heavenly Father, are these things true? Is what we read in your word true? Can we stake our lives on it? Help our unbelief, I pray. And if anyone here has business to do with you, Father, I pray, have mercy. May your Spirit open up all of our hearts that we can see Jesus in his exceeding glory, that we may fall in love with him every single day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.